Let me begin by welcoming you, those who are visiting with us. We are happy that you're here. We hope that we can say some things that will be an encouragement to you, that would be enlightening, that would help you as you journey here upon this good earth, and that you would understand your need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and our prayer that we say all things in accordance with His will. It is your responsibility to make sure that I do that by keeping your ears open and your Bibles open. Follow along the things that we study, that we might have a better understanding of how God's Word applies in our own lives. If you're here and you have any questions about anything that we say or have been done, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and with an open mind and come to a good understanding of God's Word. We want to remind all of us that our worship is for God, and we do it in spirit and in truth so it will be acceptable to Him. And we pray and hope that we can join our hearts together to do that this morning. I would ask that next Lord's Day I will not be here, that you would keep me in your prayer. Me and my younger brother are going down to see my father in Florida. He just had surgery on Wednesday, and we're going down to make sure how he's doing. So please keep us in your prayer while we're away. The Christian life is one that is filled with peaks and valleys. It is a life that there are many things that press us, that try to invade the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And there are many times that things will happen to us that will cause us to lose some of our fervor, will cause us to lose some of our zeal, that will cause us to become less committed than what we were when we began. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about rekindling the fire. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 39. And we want to discuss the aspect of rekindling the fire that is in the danger of going out. In this particular psalm, we want to read the first four verses of Psalms chapter number 39. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute in silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was not hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. I want you to notice that he said that his heart was hot within him, and while I was musing, the fire burned. When we became a child of God, do you remember how you felt when you came up out of the water? Do you remember how wonderful it felt because you understood that you had been obedient to the gospel of Christ? That every sin that you had committed previous to that was now washed away by the blood of Christ. And now that you stood before God with a clean slate, you were justified, you were sanctified, and you just were on fire to share with others the feeling that you had and the thing that you had experienced because you wanted others to feel what you were feeling. That's called fire. That's called zeal. That's called fervency. What happens to that feeling over time? Many things happen to that feeling over time. And then we also read in Jeremiah chapter 20 of a prophet who was sent to a rebellious people. He was sent to the nation of Judah just prior to their being taken into Babylonian captivity. And in the beginning of his prophecy, he encourages them that they must repent, that they must turn from their wickedness, they must turn from their spiritual idolatry. And if they do, God will relent and God will not destroy them. But about halfway through his prophecy, it becomes very apparent to God that their hearts are not willing to bend. And so Jeremiah changed the tone of his prophecy. And then his prophecy is one of submission, to accept the judgment of God, to accept His punishment, that you are going into Babylonian captivity. You are going to be captive, and you're going to be there for 70 years. And if you want to live, submit. But if you don't, and you resist, you will be dead, you will be killed. And so they had a choice to make. But you see, Jeremiah went to a people who did not like his words, did not like his prophecy. And so they gave him much grief. They even tried to take his life. And on a couple of occasions, he was placed in incarceration because they wanted to shut him up, because they didn't want to hear his words. They didn't want to hear his prophecy. And so there came a point in Jeremiah's life where he thought it'd be better to be silent. Don't say anything, and it'll be better for me. But in Jeremiah 20, listen to what he says. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You see, he thought that he could remain silent. He thought that he could just be quiet, and then he wouldn't have to experience the difficulties and the conflict and the strife that was being brought up by the rebellious children of Israel. But the more he was silent, the more he understood that he had to speak. The more he understood that the word was a fire inside of him that he could not contain, that he had to speak in order to help try to save them. So we need to understand, does that fire burn within us? Does the fire of God's word burn within us? Do we understand the fervency and the urgency of the need of the gospel of Christ in the world and in the heart of the dying sinner? Do we understand how important it is that we never let this fire go out, that we never let it dwindle down to where it will overcome us and it will be just be a vapor? Do we understand how to keep it burning? And do we understand when it is in danger of going out? And then do we know how to rekindle it? Take your Bibles to the New Testament. In Luke chapter number 24, in verse number 32. And this has reference to after the resurrection of Christ. And he makes some appearances to different ones. And he appears to two men on the road to Emmaus. But I want you to notice their statement in verse number 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? They developed a spiritual passion. They developed a spiritual desire to hear more about what God was saying. And his word was burning inside of them in a figurative way. Does the word of God burn in us like that? Do we have a zeal for God? Do we have a commitment to God? Or are we just going through the motions in our lives? Are we just filling our time? Are we just filling our pew? Are we just doing what we have to do in order to get through this life? Or do we understand that we have work to do and that we have responsibilities and we have duties that have been placed upon us by God, and we have a need to know that we are the only ones that can do this work? What about it, brethren? Is the fire burning in you? Is it still burning brightly as it was when you obeyed the gospel? Do you have the same commitment? Do you have the same dedication? Do you have the same desire that you did so long ago? Has it got stronger or has it got weaker? All of us need to examine ourselves and we need to answer that question. You see, most of us, we have felt the fire in our hearts at one time. We have had this burning desire to do the work of the Lord, to advance His cause, and to do all that we can to share the precious message of the gospel with the sinner who needs it most. But then, sometimes, we let the fire go out. what happens when the fire goes out. I can tell you, you will grow weak. You will grow weary. You will become easily discouraged. And you will become easily distracted from spiritual things. You see, when that happens, you need to recognize that the fire is out. And if you recognize that the fire is out, then you need to rekindle it. You need to light it again. How do you do that? How did you do it in the beginning? You need to go back to the beginning to be able to know how to rekindle the fire. But I want to give you some information of signs that the fire is going out. And the fire is going out in your life. And I want you to know that it's something that you can tell. And I want to tell you one other thing. It's something that other people can also tell. Is when your fire is going out. It is not something that is hidden. It is something that is apparent. But if it's not apparent to me, then I'm not doing anything about it. And so how can I tell that the fire needs to be rekindled? First of all, a reduction in involvement. When you begin to reduce your involvement in spiritual matters, your fire is flickering. And it is in danger of going out. We stop teaching classes. We let other people do that. That's for other people to do. I've done it long enough. Let other people do that. I'm not interested in that anymore. And then we no longer see souls as being in need of salvation. We see people. We know people. We have relationships with people. We have acquaintances with people. We know they're lost. We know that they're dying in sin. But we never bring up the Bible. We never bring up their spiritual needs in their life. We never talk about God. Talk about sports. Talk about our children or grandchildren. Talk about the weather. Talk about recreation. We talk about anything, but we won't talk about spiritual things. The fire is flickering. Then we no longer see the need to greet people when they come in our midst. Somebody will take care of that. I don't need to do that. Are you even aware when people come here who have never been here before? Do you ever take note of it? Do you ever speak to them? Do you ever say anything to them? Or do you think that's something I'll do when I stand at the back or when I come to the front? Well, that's something the elders will take care of. Do you get involved? How difficult is that to greet somebody that comes in our auditorium, or somebody that comes to our worship service that's never been here before? How difficult is that to do? Or are we only concerned with getting out of here as quick as we can? Fire is flickering. Then we stop attending functions that include other brethren. There are times that we get together at other times. And you know what? I've been here long enough that I can give a list of who will be there. And who won't be there. And yet, when a congregation is not as close as they need to be, and everybody starts pointing the finger and wondering why, where are we when we have opportunity to be together when we are not assembled in this building? How are you going to build a relationship if you don't know one another? How are you going to grow together? How are you going to have unity? How are you going to grow with love one for another if the only time you see each other is in the four walls of this building? The fire is flickering. Spiritual end, and listen to this. If you forget everything I've said this morning, I want you to look at this statement. Spiritual energy cannot be replenished with less involvement. You can't get stronger by doing less. If you can, show me how. Spend less time in the Bible. Will you grow in knowledge? Spend less time in teaching the law. Will you get better at it? Spend less time with your brethren. Will you grow in love for them? If you believe you will, then you're fooling yourself and your fire is flickering. In James chapter 4, you know what James said? James said, to him that knoweth to do it good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it good to do good? We know that it's good to do the things that are honorable in God's sight. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that we in honor should prefer one another. Brethren, a reduction in spiritual things will cause you to put the fire out. It is flickering. A reduction in spiritual matters. A reduction in spiritual hunger. You'll stop reading and studying your Bible. How much do you read and study your Bible? And I'm not talking about getting ready for one of your lessons on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. How much time do you spend in the Bible? How much time do you spend in God's book? How much time do you spend one-on-one just reading and studying God's book for your own spiritual growth? You know, I put a calendar up and back for reading the Bible through a year. How many of you do that? Or is that just out there on the bulletin board? How much time do we spend in the Bible? How much time do we spend studying it? If you don't spend a lot of time in it, it means your light is flickering. Your desire, your hunger is waning. We no longer attend Bible classes. You think people fall away from church in the snap of a finger? You think just one day they get up and say, I'm going to quit serving God? No, it's a process. It's steady. And you can see the evidence of it. They begin to miss a little here and then a little there. They don't attend Bible study. Why? They don't think they need it. If you know that much, you ought to be teaching the classes. If you've got so much knowledge and you don't need a Bible study, then you ought to be leading the Bible study and giving us what you already have. We no longer attend gospel meetings. And I'm not just talking about our own. How many of you attend other meetings? We're about to start the meeting season in March. March, April, and May. Our meeting is coming the 2nd through the 7th. How many of you are making plans to be here? How many of you have already making plans to make sure that you're here and maybe have somebody in mind? But you know what? You're not going to invite anybody else if you're not going to be here yourself. Mike, is that a stretch for me to say that? How many of you attended other gospel meetings? There's some of you here that don't ever attend. And I know because I go. Is that my job? Is that part of my resume? To attend meetings? Or is that something all of us are responsible to do? Say, preacher, you're kind of getting personal. Yes, I am. You know why? Because your fire is going out. How much desire do you have to do these things? I'm more concerned with the sermon length than I am about learning and growing. If there's a pet peeve I have, this is it. That people are more interested in that clock than they're interested in why they're here and what they're doing here. If your sole purpose is to get in and get out, then your fire is going out. Your fire is going out. It has nothing to do, brethren, with consideration. I don't keep you here for an hour. I don't keep you here for an hour and a half. How much time do we really spend in this building? 3 hours a week. You know how many hours we got in a week? 168. Where's your fire? When worldly things choke out the word, the hunger is gone and drifting is inevitable. When you allow the world and the things that you want to do in the world to choke out spiritual things, what is happening? Your fire is flickering. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, Peter would write that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. And then the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 of verse 12 through 14 rebukes the Hebrew Christians for the time that they ought to be teachers. They had need for others to come and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. And they were in need of milk and not strong meat. You know why? Because they had not exercised their consciences to discern between good and evil. Have you exercised your conscience to discern between good and evil? Are you more able to understand the more difficult things of the Bible today than you were years ago? Or do they still give you a lot of trouble? Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If you're not, your fire is flickering. Next, we have a lack of appreciation. I want you to pay special attention to this part of my sermon. A lack of appreciation. We become hypercritical. We see nothing good. We see nothing positive. Everything is negative. Everything is down. Everything is doom and gloom. What's happening is your fire is flickering. We complain constantly. What do we complain about? We complain about the elders. We complain about the preachers. We complain about the teachers. And we find nothing good. We find nothing positive. I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm talking about complaining for the sake of complaining. But you know what really irritates me about this? A lot of people that do this do nothing to try to change the environment. It is easy to point a finger at somebody else when you're not involved yourself. That's a very easy thing to do. We call it armchair quarterbacking. And what that means is we're going to sit in the chair and we're going to tell others what they need to be doing when we're not doing anything. You know what's happening? Your fire is flickering. When you find more time to complain than to get involved and try to change things. No patience in dealing with others. I want you to listen to me for a moment. Brethren, there's a growth process. It takes people time to grow, and all people do not grow in the same way. And not all people have the same ability. And some people's ability is greater than others. And some people need more time to develop their ability. But what we have to do is we have to be patient and let them grow and let them learn their ability. But when we expect everything to go without a hitch, and when it's not like it is when I'm up here or if somebody else is up here, we become impatient. We become grumbling. We become murmuring. Why? Because our fire is flickering. Some of you have this symptom. And some of you who are older, who ought to know better. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote, "As we have opportunity, do good unto all men." You know what the last part of that says? "Especially to those of a household of faith." There's a special responsibility we have to the household of faith. That's us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "To do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I wonder if some of you would like the standard that you're so ready to place on others, how you would like it if we turn it around a little bit. And we put the same standard you put on us to put it on you. Would that be fair? John chapter 13, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciple, if you have love one for another." It is a sign of discipleship. What is it a sign of if we don't have love one for another? Our fire is flickering when we do not have the appreciation for the things that we have. Lack of will and motivation, the fire is flickering. No motivation is left. Any little thing will keep me from the services. You see this number here? With the A? You know what that number means? It's the average of people who are gone every Sunday morning. Take a good look at it. For the last 4 months, it's been in the 30s. And in January, it's going to be in the 30s again. Why? Any little thing will keep us from service. But we'll go up to work on Monday morning. We'll be able to go on our vacations. Fire is flickering, folks. I begin to question my faith. I begin to have second thoughts about really what I am and who I am. Fire is flickering. When a person's motivation will die, his fire is in grave danger of going out. When you lose your motivation, do you look forward to Sundays? Do you look forward to the times that we're together? Do you look forward to the time of gathering around this table? To being with your brethren? To being and singing praises to God? To open up His Word and say, do you look forward to that? Is that something that you really want to do? Or are you just here because this is what you've done for so many years, it's become a habit that's hard to break? In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul said to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, unless you become disqualified. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 24, we have the parable of Jesus who began to make an excuse why they couldn't come to the supper that He had prepared. Oh, I have a piece of land and I got to go see it. Oh, I have some oxen and I bought and I've got to go try them. Oh, I married and took a wife, so please excuse me. And if you read that parable, it says don't let any of those people who think that they've given an excuse that they'll be invited to my supper. You would be amazed at the excuses I hear. You would be amazed at the excuses I hear of why people don't come. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, you know what Paul said? If there first be a willing mind, it's according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, what's happening is you're dying. You're dying and you don't even know it. Ask yourself this question. How are you going to convince God that you love Him, that you want to spend all eternity with Him, and you want to spend eternity with all of His children, and yet you can't find time to spend time with them now? If you know the answer to that, you let me know. I'd like to know. But there's a bigger question. Why do I need to rekindle the fire? Why do you need to do this? Why do I need to do this? You need to do it for yourself. You need to do it for yourself. Past performance will mean nothing if you quit now. All the good that you have done will mean absolutely nothing if you do not finish the race. Ezekiel said that all the good that a person will do will not be remembered if he does wrong and he does not correct the wrong. You need to endure the race. And you know why? Because you know what's at the finish line. What's at the finish line? The eternal life. A crown of righteousness. In eternity with God in heaven. You know what's at the end of the race. You know what's at stake. You who are God's children, you know what it is all about. You know what you're working for. You know what you're laboring for. You know what God has promised you. And if your fire is going out, you need to rekindle it so you don't lose what you've been promised. But you need to do it for another reason. You need it to energize the church here. You need to do it for others. You need to do it to help encourage others. You need to do to put the fire back into the church. This church needs energy and it needs workers. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read it and study it. God's servant Paul used an example of a human body. And he showed that every part of the human body has a purpose. And that body can only function to its peak capacity when every member is doing what it's supposed to do. If one of the members is not functioning, then it brings down the whole body. That's true physically, and ladies and gentlemen, it is true spiritually. Every one of us has a role to play. I cannot play your role, you cannot play mine. I cannot do your work, you cannot, and I can't do yours, and you can't do mine. We have to work together. We have to energize each other. That's one of the reasons that we come together. We come together not just to worship God, we also come to edify and build up one another. That's why we come here. It needs givers, not just takers. Are you giving or are you taking? Which side of this ledger are you on? Are you giving of yourself or are you just taking? Energy is depleted. When one person is not working, it depletes the energy of the whole. It has an effect like a bad apple in a barrel. You leave a bad apple in a barrel and you leave it there long enough, it will contaminate the rest of the apples. You take an energy out of a church, it's like a cancer. And it will work and it will eat until it goes through the whole church. And it doesn't have to start with a lot. It can start with a few and it can spread to a lot. You need to rekindle the fire so you can influence your family to live for God. Your family needs you to be fervent. It needs you to be diligent. It needs you to be committed. Why? Because you are instilling in them the need for God in their life. Some of you still have children at home. Some of you have grandchildren. You are in a position where you can influence them, that you can guide them and direct them of the importance of spiritual matters in their life. How do they think it's important if they do not see the importance in you? Your children need to see your example. They don't just need to be taught the Bible. They need to see it. You know, you teach them to love God, they need to see it. You teach them to put God first, they need to see it. You teach them that they are to love their brethren, they need to see it. How many children of ours are we losing to the world and we're scratching our heads and wondering why? And one of the reasons why is maybe because all the time, all they ever heard us do is complain about the church and about its members and about the things that they do, and they've heard a lifetime of that, and then when they get 18 and they want out and they want nothing to do with the church, and we wonder why? Wake up, folks. If they don't see the need for God in your life, they're not going to see the need for God in their own. As families go, so goes the church. Do you understand that? As strong as our families are, that's how strong the church is. And so that's why we need to rekindle the fire. We need to rekindle the fire because we live in a dark world. We live in a world that is lost and dying in sin. We have people all around us who are headed for hell. We have people all around us that have no direction in their life. We have people all around us who are disillusioned, who are discouraged, who are made. They don't know where to turn. They need direction. They need you. They need me. Christians are to be light in the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? We're the salt and the light of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? God's example gives hope to the world. There is a better way. The world needs to know there is a better way. There is a better way to handle life's problems. There is a better way to live a life. There is better goals in life than trying to get just what I can get. It is better to help other people. People need to see that Christianity is a good alternative. That it is a better way. How can they see it if we don't believe it ourselves? We influence others by the way we conduct our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy to be an example in every aspect of his life. We need to do it for others. And we need to do it for ourselves. How do I do it? Use the right fuel. What is the right fuel? God's Word. Remember when Jesus had some difficult sayings? And it says some of His disciples walked no more with Him. You remember He turned to those 12 disciples and He said, "Will you leave me too?" Remember what Peter said? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Who else are you going to turn to? We need to have commitment and determination. And it needs not to just be in words. It needs to be part of us. It needs to be inside of us. We need to have real commitment and determination that we're going to live for God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added unto you. We need to pray, and we need to pray constantly. We need to have prayer as part of our life. It is our avenue to God. It is our strength. It is a way that we can communicate with our Father. It is what He can help us with. How much do you talk with God? We need to be involved with spiritual people. We need to be involved with people that will strengthen us, people that will encourage us, people that will help us do the right thing. We need to have heroes of the faith, and I'm not talking about those in Hebrews 11. We need to have our own heroes of faith. Do you have any? I have men and women in my own life that I have looked to that have been a great sense of encouragement to me because of their love and their fervency in serving God. And they are heroes of faith to me. They're not, I don't try to put them on a pedestal, but I look to them for encouragement, and they've been encouraging. And before I get to the last chart in this lesson, I want to make a personal statement here. My fire was about out. I was discouraged. And I was unhappy. And many of you could see it and know it. But that's all changed. I got the fire back. And I'm not going to let it go out again. I cannot make you do what's right. That is not my job. I am not perfect. I have made mistakes. I have tried to learn from them. I have tried to be open. I have tried to listen. I have tried to be understanding. But I have let things go for so long that they have beaten me down. And I'm getting up off the deck. And I'm going to do what God put me here to do. And that is to relight this fire. We need to understand, brethren, that we can work together much better than we can work tearing each other apart. I need you. God needs you. And we need each other. And if we don't draw together, then it makes the way even more difficult. Let me illustrate. If we take a wagon, and we're going to go up a hill, and we're going to put three people in front pulling, and then we're going to have three people in the back pulling the opposite way, how far are we going to get with the wagon? We're going to be in a rut. Brethren, with all the love in my heart, you are in a rut. You're in a rut. And there's only one way to get out of the rut. Is we all got to be on the same page. No, the elders did not ask me to preach this lesson. I preach this on my own because I love you, because I am worried. I am concerned. I hear the rumbling. I hear the murmuring. I want some of you to understand that you have been a great sense of discouragement to me. But that's my fault. And I ask you to forgive me for letting you do it. But you're not going to do it anymore. I have a responsibility. I have a duty. And I will lose my soul if I don't do my duty. And so, I preach this sermon to try to relight the fire. There was a time that it was here. I saw it. It's one of the things that brought me here. It's one of the things I saw the very first time I walked in this building. I still see glimpses of it, but I don't see it like I used to. One of the things that amazed me the first time I ever stepped in this building is how much you people love to be together. You know, I've been in buildings that when you say amen, 5 minutes later the building's empty. And I'm talking about a building that had 150 people in it. And when amen was said, everybody was gone. You know what that told me? Those people don't like to be with each other very much. But I found just the opposite here. That was one thing that was very attractive. You know another thing that was very attractive to me? One of the other things that was very attractive to me were the young people here. And I'm still men like Brian Blackaby, Jason Garrett, Ryan, Robert Ansbach. I see growth. I see evidence of growth. But brethren, they need to be encouraged. And you can't encourage them when you're constantly complaining. You're going to destroy them. And you're going to destroy this church. And some of you are old enough to know better. If you think I'm angry, I'm not. You can smirk, but it's a serious business, folks. One day, we're all going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account of how we conducted ourselves. And I'm not your judge, but you know who is. And you know the standard in which He will use. And we need to ask ourselves, would you stand on your record today? Would you be willing to stand before God? Would you be willing to be able to be comfortable in your skin, in what you've done, and how you've conducted yourself the last couple of years? With regards to the work of this church, I want you to think about that. You see, maybe you need to start for the first time. There are some of you here who are not Christians that are old enough to be one. Something's holding you back. I don't know what it is. It could be by what you see going on here. But don't let it. Because you need to obey the gospel. You need to come to Christ. You need to get your sins forgiven. You need to be in with the relationship of God. And you need to do that so you can help the rest of us. God needs you. We need you. What's holding you back? Tell me what it is and I'll try to remove it. But we need to know that we need a relationship with God. And then the rest of us. Maybe your fire's gone out or maybe it's smoldering. And it needs to be rekindled. The only thing I know to tell you is to learn from your mistakes, to repent and ask God to forgive you, and God is gracious, merciful, and long-suffering. He'll forgive you. Rekindle the fire. Isn't it about time? God needs you. This church needs you. And you need God. And we can work together to do great things for God. Not for us, but for God. If you're here, and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way. And you need to rekindle your fire. You're the only one that can do it. This lesson won't do it. This lesson is just the tools. The real application of this lesson is in your hands. What do you do? Is the fire going out? Is it flickering? And if it is, what will you do? That's together we stand.